In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In a previous sermon, I think it was around Halloween, maybe not this year, the year before last, I preached on a similar reading, not from Matthew, but it was about the demoniac. The fathers teach that reading, whether there was a single demoniac and whether there are two demoniacs, is the same occurrence. Because so many things were very similar. In the other reading, the demoniac actually begged Christ that he would become one of his disciples. And in that discussion, that sermon, I talked about the very real existence, the church is teaching about the very real existence of demons, or dark and evil spirits, the servants of the evil one. I quoted St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, which sort of sums it up. He says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly or in the high places. When Christ sent his apostles into the world, which we celebrated a few weeks ago, the Synopsis of the Apostles, he said, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. So this was one of their tasks, was to cast out demons. Those that don't believe in the unseen world usually offer sociological or scientific explanations for evil. But I'm convinced, now more than ever, that the modern world we live in is increasingly more accommodating to the evil one, whose goal is to disfigure the divine image of God in man. Death, both earthly and eternal, physical and spiritual, is his end game. His greatest delight is the death of a sinner. While Christ, what does he say, does not desire the death of a sinner. And he weeps over his creation when he sees man suffer or die. Can't stand to see someone ill. He heals them. Casts out demons. Raises the dead, wept over his friend Lazarus, who had died. The devil, on the other hand, rejoices in all this evil. Destructive addictions of every kind are more and more the tools of modern demonic possession. It's a new form of slavery. And the master is the evil one. St. Paul wrote to the Romans, which we've been reading since Pentecost, even in our daily readings. And I'm going to quote a lot from Romans, so if I just quote some scripture, it's probably going to be from Romans. He says, do you not know that you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Attaining righteousness, or getting right with God, being right with God, is the goal of the spiritual life. And it's a daily struggle, not a one-time decision. I always say that in the morning when you wake up, you've got to decide whether you're going to serve God or the devil. Every decision we make is a decision like that. Today's epistle from the Romans, St. Paul admonishes Israel for knowing better by preferring their own righteousness to Christ. Quoting again, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Today's gospel, what did the locals tell Jesus after he healed those two demoniacs who were fiercely tormenting the village. What did they say? Go away. Leave us alone. They didn't say, oh, please come heal us all and let us show hospitality because you've been so merciful to us. And no, away. In a sense, they preferred a slavery to their unrighteous way of life, characterized by their association with the pigs, very unclean, couldn't get any much more unclean, any more unclean analogy than that. Rather than to change, rather than having a chance at new life through righteous obedience, which is what St. Paul says. The entire sixth chapter of Romans is dedicated to acquiring the righteousness of Christ. You'll recognize the following verse from the reading down at baptism. We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And what is this new walk? Again, St. Paul says, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. The two demoniacs were, in a sense, raised from the dead, since they were literally living among the dead. Where? Among the tombs. And this is not a parable. This is not something that, okay, you know, Christ told this story about these guys and he said they were living with pigs because they were unclean and they were living in the tombs because they were really dead. No, this was, the church teaches this was an actual event that happened. These are things that we can learn from. They literally lived among the dead in the tombs. What happens to us before we receive new life in baptism? Catechism. What's next? Happens in the back of church. Exorcism, baptism. Those three things. We renounce Satan and all his works and all his angels and all his service and all his pride. And only then can we put on Christ in baptism. After baptism, something else interesting happens. The priest, after baptism and chrismation, the priest takes the sponge and wipes the holy chrism from the newly baptized child or adult and says, what? You are justified. You are illumined. You are sanctified. A more correct translation, sorry, Father, he didn't write it, but it's from St. Vladimir's or somewhere. More correct translation would be, not you are justified, you have been made righteous. You're right. You're right with God. You've done it. Catechized, exercised, baptized, chrismated. You have been made righteous. You have been sanctified. So we're made righteous through Christ in baptism. If we could just remain in that perfect state the rest of our lives, we don't. So what do? We go to confession, which is a second baptism. And by grace, what do? We get right with God, being restored to the state of righteousness given to us at baptism. St. Paul said, again, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Are you getting the theme here? Slavery, righteousness, freedom from unrighteousness, from uncleanness. He said, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now you present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So if we're unrighteous, our lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. Addictions not only damage the image of God in us, but they often lead to what? More lawlessness. because we have to lie about what we're doing, we have to cheat, we have to steal to hide our passions. Popular American thought tells us that man is happiest when he has no constraints. Maybe why we have so many problems in our society. But St. Paul tells us that obedience and submission to righteousness is our real path to freedom. Quoting again, "And having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." There it is. The end game of righteousness, of getting right with God. We heard 2 weeks ago in the gospel, I think it was 2 weeks ago, that we cannot serve two masters. We can choose to be slaves to God or slaves to the passions. And if we choose the latter, we could end up like these two men who had given themselves entirely to the evil one, lived in the tombs. Christian righteousness is not a legal righteousness governed by the law. Christ said in Matthew, elsewhere in Matthew, he told the Jews, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it said that to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." We all know that. But what did Jesus say? "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." It's not enough just to kill somebody. Just as bad to be angry with them. It's a new law. What was the other law? He said, if you look at a woman, you've already committed adultery with her. If you look at her in lust, well, that's a new law. It's not just the act. It's not the legal aspect of it. It's what's in our heart. And the next verse gives some very practical advice to all of us. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses." So, to get right with God, we also have to get right with our brother. Having it our own way in matters of faith is called what? Self-righteousness. Jesus called the self-righteous hypocrites. In Matthew, there's a whole chapter, hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. He said, call no man fool, but he sure called a lot of people hypocrites. He laid it on them. He admonished them for pretending to be holy on the outside, but rotten on the inside. Recently heard a story about a woman. She was raised in a very strict Protestant sect. They weren't allowed to have TVs or radios as children. Daddy was a preacher, but Daddy went out in the shed and listened to the radio so he could hear his football scores. And this helped destroy her faith. We have to be so careful. If we're hypocrites, we have to admit it. You know, we have to be honest. Christ said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Outside, looking pretty good. On the inside, all unclean. He told the Pharisees that they required tithes of cumin seed, which is one of the tiniest seeds on earth, but they ignored the more important parts of the law, which are what? Justice, mercy, and faith. The prophet Isaiah pretty well summed it up. He said, "All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." When we adopt a holier-than-thou attitude, We assume that we have a license to correct our brother. Jesus said, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the plank, 2x4, that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, he called them. First remove the plank from your own eye. Take the 2x4 out of your own eye, man. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. How do we remove the 2x4s from our eyes? By not comparing ourselves to our neighbor. And if we see a fault in him, what do? Make excuses for him. Ephraim the Syrian summed it up perfectly. Grant me to see my own transgressions and not to judge my brother. For blessed am I found to ages of ages. Amen. St. Ignatius Brianchaninov wrote 150 years ago, blessed is he who is righteous with God's righteousness. His trust is concentrated in Christ, the source of his righteousness. Unfortunate is he who is satisfied with his own human righteousness. He does not need Christ, who proclaimed about himself, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Dear brothers and sisters, let's get right with God and get right with our brother. Simple. If we can do this, quoting again from St. Paul, having been set free from sin, becoming slaves of righteousness, we will enjoy the perfect freedom by reclaiming the grace of God given to us at holy baptism. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.